Good morning, church. You guys doing great this morning? Well, thank you, Stephen and the band, for leading us. Stephen, yeah, it's always okay to say thank you. Stephen leads our Sunday night youth team, and half the people up here have come up under his leadership. Isn't that amazing? Half the people on stage are come up under his leadership, and I appreciate that. Raising up the next generation of worship leaders. It's awesome. Next week, Pastor Chris will be back with us. He's starting a new series called The Voice, taking control of the voices that influence our lives. And, you know, he's had a teaching sabbatical for the month of July, which is great because preparing a message every week is a lot of work. I remember being in Bible college and complaining to one of my professors about having to write a term paper every week. And he said, you know, someday you're going to be writing a 20-page paper every week. It's called a sermon. So I'm glad that the pastor gets a chance to take a little break and hear from the Lord. So Allison and I just celebrated our 14-year wedding anniversary this last week. Yeah, I'm pretty excited. We met at a combined college retreat. So the college pastor from my church was married to the college pastor of her church, and to make their lives easier, they did this combined retreat, and that's where we met. My buddy James said, you gotta go on this retreat, man. We're gonna meet our wives there. And I was like, that's insane. And sure enough, we both met our wives there. And I was like, James, what are the winning lottery numbers? You got a gift. Well, it turns out he just talked so much, he was finally right about something. But we did meet our wives there, and I remember the first time that I saw her, she pulled up in this van from the other church and hopped out of the van and extended her hand to me and said, hi, I'm Allison. And I went stupid for a second. I just looked into her eyes and she was so beautiful, I couldn't even think straight. And I said, I think what I said was, my name is Brian. I'm not even sure what came out, probably mush. She just grabbed my heart right away. And I knew in that moment she was special. Well, a couple months later, we actually started dating, and a month after that, I knew I was going to marry her. And we dated, got engaged, got married, and all these years later, we've reached 14 years, which is pretty exciting. So here's my point. Sometimes we like to just date the scriptures. Sometimes we like to just Tinder swipe right through the Word, looking for a quick fix from the Word of God. And my hope this morning is two things. We're going to read the story of David and Goliath, and my hope is that you find the strength and the courage to face your giant, and you also fall more in love with the Word of God this morning. How do we fall more in love with the Word of God? We, just like when you're falling in love with somebody, you spend hours with them. Those all-night phone conversations where nothing really seems important the next day as much as staying up till 3 in the morning having a conversation with the person that you're falling for. Or, like, we were moving from Southern California to Northern California back in 2005, and back in the day of, like, unlimited mobile-to-mobile minutes, we were on that 8-hour drive, and we just had our phones on the whole time. We weren't even talking. We were just driving and knowing that the person was on the other end of the phone. And it's that type of thing where you're just spending time with it. So we're going to read the story of David Goliath this morning, and we're going to do it slowly. We're going to listen to the whispers of God. If you have a Bible with you or a Bible app, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. It's also in your notes. It's printed out there at length. And as we're reading through this, just listen to the whispers of the Lord. If there's a verse in there that jumps out at you for the first time, just highlight it. Maybe it's a verse that you've read the story before, but you've never noticed it before. It just jumps out at you. Underline it. Listen to the whispers of God as we read this story. And I'm not going to read to the end of David and Goliath today. We know how the story ends, right? David faces the giant and he kills the giant. But we're not going to get to that point. Today, we're going to stop before that. We're going to stop before the battle. You guys remember the movie Titanic? We all knew the ship was going to sink, right? But the best part of the movie was the story unfolding up to that point, and that's how we're going to read David and Goliath this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 17, 20 through 37. Early in the morning, David left the flock in the care of a shepherd, loaded up and set out. As Jesse had directed, he reached the camp as the army was going out to his battle positions, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of supplies and ran to the battle lines and asked his brother how they were. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. Whenever the Israelites saw the man, they all fled from him in great fear. Now the Israelites have been saying, "Do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his family from taxes in Israel." David asked the man standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" They repeated to him what they had been saying and told him, "This is what will be done for the man who kills him." When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the man, he turned with anger and asked him, "Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle." "Now what have I done?" said David. "Can't I even speak?" He then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter, and the men answered him as before. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." And Saul replied, "You are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it. I struck it and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair and I struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." God, we come before you now. We pray that you illuminate our hearts to your scripture, that as we dive into your word this morning, you would speak new truth and wisdom to us. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. See, when you read scripture slowly and you let God whisper to you to your heart, verses start jumping out at you. Maybe you didn't know that we're in there. They were in there the whole time because the Word of God is living and breathing. The Word of God, the Bible, speaks to our heart in real time. And there's three seemingly insignificant verses that we could blow right past on the way to the big battle that I want to spend time with this morning. These are three verses that God spoke to my heart from this story, and I hope He speaks to your heart as well. The first one is verse 26. Verse 26, David says this, "What will be done for the man?" What will be done for the man? As Christians, sometimes we have a misappropriated sense of humility, where we run so far from the health and wealth gospel, we run so far from the name and claim it, that we end up in the "woe is me, this is my lot in life" kind of Christianity, and that's just not the balance that we are supposed to find. The truth, as with most things, is found somewhere in the middle. You see, David was not materialistic. He wasn't motivated by wealth. He wasn't motivated by power or esteem. He was motivated by holiness and godliness and a deep understanding of God's covenant. God's economy, his society, and the way that he's built all of our existence is based on a principle called chesed. It's a Hebrew word, chesed. Why don't you turn to somebody and say chesed? Now see, no, that was lame. You gotta go from the throat, like you're coughing up something if you've been sick. Ha, sad. Make sure you get a little spit on your friend there. It means steadfast love, loving kindness, and it's not used haphazardly, just like we throw the word love around. It's used specifically in the context of covenant. It means acting in one another's best interest. When you enter into a covenant has terms. A covenant is a contract, and it has terms. And chesed means acting in your covenant partner's best interest. Marriage is a covenant. Allison and I have been married for 14 years. Our marriage has terms. Our marriage has an agreement that we entered into, that I will love you, I will honor you, I will respect you, I will remain faithful to you. And if I do this, and you do that for me, then we'll be blessed with a happy marriage. If I don't uphold my end of the covenant, if I don't act in your best interest, and you don't act in my best interest, then we enter the curse of a broken down marriage. You have the balance of blessings and curses. The blessing is a happy marriage. I'm acting in your best interest, in faithfulness, in love. You're acting in my best interest, and we enjoy a happy marriage. That breaks down, I stop acting in your best interest, you stop acting in my best interest, and we end up with the curses of a dissolved marriage. A business contract is the same thing. It's a covenant. I enter into a contract with you and say, you know what, you've hired me to build this wall for you. I'm going to build you the best, most amazing wall you've ever seen. And in return, you're going to pay me the money we agreed on. And if we both act in each other's best interest and upheld our end of the deal, we both enjoy the blessing of a proper covenant. If I decide I'm going to try and cheat you, I'm going to cut corners and not build the best wall I've ever built. Or you decide to cheat me and say, you know what, I promised you $5,000. I'm just going to give you $4,500 because I don't feel like you've earned $5,000. Then we have a breakdown in the deal, and we enjoy the curses of a broken covenant. So now that we've demystified covenant, let's get back to the story of David and Goliath. You see, David knew what was right, and he was going to do what was right, but he also knew God's covenant, that God was going to prosper and bless the nation of Israel. So David comes before the king, and he said, what will be done for the man who slays the giant? I'm going to fight him anyways. I'm going to kill him anyways, but what will be done for the man? It's okay for us to come before God and say, you know what? I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to trust you for your goodness, but I also want to know what will be done for the man who keeps the covenant of God. God is our rescuer. He is our savior, and I know this just from my own personal experience over and over and over again in my life. One time, one story, back in 2008, we got caught in the real estate crash. We bought a townhouse at the top of the market. We thought, you know, we're going to stay there for a couple years, make some money, and then sell it and upgrade. Bought it in 2006, and by 2008, it had lost half of its value. We were at a point in our relationship where we wanted to start having kids and have a family. We wanted to move into a house that was a little bit bigger so that we could raise our kids without killing one another. And we were praying to God, just give us this way out. We're trusting you, Lord. And we had a moment, an opportunity to buy a house twice the size for about half the price. We sought wise counsel, we prayed about it, we brought it before the Lord, and all of the pieces were lining up that we were going to be able to buy this house. And we knew it was a God thing. We knew God was setting it up for us. There was just one little problem. We were stuck in this townhouse. And people kept telling us, you know what you do? You buy the new house, and then you just walk away from the old one. Just default on the old one. Everybody's doing it. It's fine. But we couldn't do it. In our principles, in our heart, in the promises that we've made, we said we were going to pay for this house. And we couldn't, in good conscience, walk away from something that we said we were going to pay for. So we bought the new house, we moved in, and we are trusting God. God, I know that you're going to provide for this. You've aligned our steps. You're the miracle maker. We know you can do it. And we secured renters for our old house, our townhouse, and rent was just not covering the full amount of the mortgage. But we stuck with it, and we stuck with it long enough for our faith to be stretched to the point where then God stepped in and intervened. I got a phone call from Allison saying, You'll never believe this, but our adjustable rate mortgage on our townhouse just adjusted down. The price on our mortgage has gone down, and the amount of rent that we're getting is now covering the amount of that mortgage. She says, I fell down on the floor, Old Testament style, my face to the floor, and just gave thanks to God. God is a miracle worker. He's the provider. He's the rescuer. And we can come before him and we can say, God, I'm going to do the right thing in this situation. I'm not going to do the easy thing. I'm going to do the right thing, and I'm going to trust for you to rescue because I know that you can do it. God, what will be done for the man who does the right thing? And God will intervene. He's a good God. So I want us to remember that God is good and that he will step in and he will act in our best interest. The second verse in this story, seemingly insignificant verse that we can read right past on our way to the big battle, verse 28, the phrase, those few sheep. Those few sheep. The shepherd boy becomes the shepherd king. David rules as the greatest king in the history of the nation of Israel, and it all started when he was a shepherd. We're going to rewind the story a little bit to his anointing as king. Imagine the scene with me, if you will. Samuel, the prophet, the seer, he comes to David's father, and he says, bring your sons before me. I want to sacrifice to the Lord. Bring your sons before me. And one by one, David's father brings his sons before him. Seven sons, from oldest to youngest, prayed before Samuel. And Samuel looks at them, and he has a quiet conversation with God in his heart. And he just passes them along. The next son passes them along. The next son, quiet conversation with the Lord, passes him along. All through all seven sons. He turns to David's father and he says, do you have another son? He says, as a matter of fact, we do. We have our youngest, number 8, the insignificant one. He's not even a contender. He's out tending the sheep. And Samuel says, go get him. So he's brought in from tending the sheep, and Samuel looks at him. He opens a flask of oil and pours it on his head and quietly leaves. Not a word is spoken. And here's the amazing thing. Nobody knew what was going on in that situation. Not once did Samuel say he was anointing the next king of Israel. He came, he anointed him, and he left. And nobody knew why. David didn't even know why. David didn't know he was going to be the next king. David didn't know that that was his moment. But it was. A seemingly quiet, insignificant moment was where it all began. Tending a few sheep out in a field and set aside now for kingship. You see, your anointing comes before your calling. Your calling comes before your battle. And your battle comes before your victory. Your anointing comes before your calling. Your calling comes before your battle. And your battle comes before your victory. I'm going to say it one more time, just make sure you write it all down. Your anointing comes before your calling. Your calling comes before your battle, and your battle comes before your victory. You've been set aside for something. God has called you for something. He's setting you up to overcome your battle. He's setting you up for your victory. I've been leading worship for over 20 years now. If you're new to Summit, I don't normally do this, standing up here bringing the word. Usually I'm back here on a guitar leading worship. That's what I normally do. And it's a treat to be able to bring the word to you guys this morning. But I've been doing that for 20 years, over 20 years. And it started with just a few sheep. When I was around 16 years old, I was playing drums in my high school worship team. And the executive pastor of the church that I was at snuck into the back of the room during the youth service and started worshiping with our high school group. He starts to cry, he starts to weep, and he goes over to one of the youth leaders and he says, who's that kid on the drums? And they said, Brian? Brian? like, yeah, who's that? He's anointed. And then he left. And he didn't talk to me. He didn't say anything to me. I heard about this afterwards. One of the youth leaders came up to me and was like, our executive pastor came in, and he cried over you. And he said you were anointed. You see, you got to understand who I was at 16. I was a spaz, man. I was a dork. I was that guy. Like, my high school girlfriend was asked, what's it like to date a cartoon character? So when our pastor came in and he saw me and he cried over me and he said I was anointed, nobody knew what to do with that. I didn't know what to do with that. A year later, we were inviting a new youth pastor to come and lead our group. I was now 17 years old, and our new youth pastor was preaching to the group, and afterwards he came and found me. And he said, I preached to two people. The one that I'm connecting with, and the one I'm not connecting with. And I was not connecting with you. Who are you? And I said, you're new. I wanted to see if you were good enough to lead our people. The arrogance of a 17-year-old kid speaking back to his pastor. I'm still a dork, still a spaz, but my youth pastor saw a shepherd's heart in that moment. And he called me then to be the next worship leader for our youth group. I barely even played guitar at that point. I hadn't even sung in church. I hadn't sung in a youth service. And when I did finally lead worship for the first time, it was a train wreck. I mean, it was an absolute mess. But my youth pastor saw something. He saw the heart of a shepherd. The anointing came before the calling, and then the calling came. And you know what comes next? The battle. The battle comes next. I've had to fight my battles over the years. Not everybody has accepted my leadership in worship. Some people don't like my style of playing electric guitar or the type of music that we do. Some people even complain about me on church comment cards. If you complain about me on a church comment card, just write your name and your phone number down. I'm not going to fight you. I just honestly want to know where your heart is. I'm getting off the page here for a second, but sometimes we share our heart, and we write it on a comment card, and then a pastor doesn't have a way to follow up with you and fix the thing that you want fixed. So if you have a complaint, if you have something that needs to be fixed, and you write it down, write your name and phone number, we'll call you, we'll talk about it with you. We want to understand, we want to hear, so that we can fix what needs to be fixed. Or if we can't fix it, we can at least say to you, I hear what you're saying. I feel you, bro, I feel you. We can't fix it, though, because of X, Y, Z. But at least then we've had a relationship. Anyways, people sometimes complain about me on comment cards. That's all right, I don't mind. I ain't tripping. So I fought my battles from time to time, but you know what? My battles aren't against people. I'm not fighting against people. I'm not going to fight against people. The battle is not of this world. The battle is against the spiritual forces and principalities in the heavenly realms. And when you fight the battle, when you step forward in your battle, and as a worship leader, when you step into battle every Sunday morning with a guitar in your hand and a microphone and you get to lead some songs, you get to experience the victory of what God is doing. And I've experienced the victory weekend after weekend when the Holy Spirit moves through a room and the presence of God just descends on a place and starts to work in the hearts of people and lives are changed. Hearts are touched. Physical bodies are healed. And I wouldn't trade it for anything. The anointing comes before the calling. The calling comes before the battle. And the battle comes before the victory. And we need to keep that victory in mind. And when we're trusted with a few sheep, when we're trusted with a few sheep, we got to know that God is preparing us and setting us up for his next big battle. And his next big victory. So my question for you this morning is, what is your few sheep? What has God entrusted you with? What has he anointed you to do? What has he called you and set you apart for? What is the battleground that you're called into? What is the potential victory that he has before you? Is it to be the most godly wife and mother that you can be for your family? Is it to be the most godly husband and father you can be? Is it to sell real estate in the name of Jesus and to do it in an ethical way? Is it to trade stocks and bonds for the glory of God because you know that that area of our finances definitely needs God in it? Is it to be a teacher in our school system because we know that our school system desperately needs God back in it? What is your anointing? What has God called you to do? What battle has he put before you? What is that potential victory that you have before you? Sometimes we like to stay with our few sheep. It's easier to run back to the field, to the few sheep, what's familiar. And I want to challenge you guys this morning, don't run away from the battle. God has anointed you for it, he's called you for it, he's set you up for victory. The third verse, seemingly insignificant, we can blow past it as we're reading the scripture quickly on the way to the big finale of David and Goliath's battle. The third verse that has changed my life is in verse 36. I've killed both the lion and the bear. Verse 36, I've killed both the lion and the bear. I've titled this message, Killing the Lion and the Bear, because this particular verse has given me courage and strength through the years. You see, your bigger battle always comes before a greater victory. And a bigger battle and a greater victory still awaits you. Turn to somebody next to you and give them the bad news. A bigger battle and a bigger victory still awaits you. That's scary, isn't it? You know what's good news? Depending on how we look at it, a bigger battle but a bigger victory still awaits you. Imagine the scene with me. You're David, you're a shepherd boy, you're out in the field with your sheep, just like you've been every other day of your life. Your sheep are grazing. You probably spent the morning slinging stones at a tree, getting pretty good at it. Maybe taking a nap during the heat of the day. It's afternoon, you've got your harp out. You're singing your praise to God, writing a new worship song. God, you're amazing. What rhymes with amazing? I don't know what rhymes with amazing. And then you see it in the distance. In the grass, a lion. And before you can even get up, that lion jumps and runs and grabs a lamb and takes off. And you don't even think about it. You hop up and you run and you start chasing that lion because nobody thinks about chasing a lion. You don't stop and weigh the pros and cons of chasing a lion. It's all cons to chase a lion. And you're chasing that lion, and you get to that lion. And that lion is not these cute little cuddly mountain lions we have here in California. These things are like 3 feet tall. No, out in the Holy Land, these are like relatives of African lions. 420 pounds, 9.5 feet from snout to tail. That's a lion. You know what else is 9.5 feet? Goliath. But I get ahead of myself. So you spin up your sling and you throw your stone and you hit it, and it's just enough to make it angry. So you reach in, you grab that lamb. You've got the lamb in your arms, and then it hits you. Oh no, I got the lamb, and the lion's mad. The lion turns on you, you grab it by its mane and you strike it and you kill it. And not once during that whole encounter do you stop and you say, thank you, God, for preparing me for my Goliath. This has really set me up for success in the future. You take your lamb, you leave your lion, and you go back to your sheep. In the not too distant future after that, you see a bear. And a bear comes and it grabs a lamb. And only then does it hit you. Only then do you realize, only then do you start to think, I might be able to kill that bear because I've killed the lion. Fast forward a little bit farther into the future, and you're standing on the battle lines before the Philistine army. Goliath is taunting your nation, the nation you've been anointed and called to protect. And you think to yourself, I've killed both the lion and the bear. And this Philistine is going to be like one of them. You see, you've got a bigger battle ahead of you because God sees more potential in you. You've got a bigger battle ahead of you because God sees a greater victory ahead of you. Sometimes what we think we're facing our Goliath is not our Goliath at all. Sometimes the Goliath that we think we're facing is just a lion. Sometimes what we think we're facing is just a bear. And God is setting us aside for something greater. He's giving us victory now to prepare us for victory that's coming later. And you're thinking to yourself, all right, I faced my lion. I know I faced my bear, but this is my Goliath. The doctor says the cancer's back. I'm trying to reconcile my marriage, but my partner just won't listen, won't have it. My kids won't return my phone calls. I'm doing everything I ethically can do to save my business or my job, and everything is still going down the tubes. I've killed my lion, I've killed my bear, but now I'm standing before my Goliath, and my Goliath is winning. Well, the spirit of David doesn't live in you. The spirit of Brian certainly doesn't live in you. But the spirit of Jesus lives in you. The spirit of Jesus lives in you. And you have to know this about Jesus. Jesus stood before his Goliath. Jesus was laid on his Goliath. His hands and feet were nailed to his Goliath. The body of Jesus was lifted into the sky on his Goliath. Jesus gave up his spirit on his Goliath. His dead body was taken down off of his Goliath and put into a grave. And 3 days later, Jesus rose again and overcame his Goliath. And while Jesus was standing there in victory over his Goliath was being taken apart and thrown away as scraps. And that same Jesus lives in you. That same Jesus gives you the victory to overcome your lion, overcome your bear, and overcome your Goliath. Let's come to the Lord in prayer this morning. Bow our heads before him. There's two people in this room right now, God. There's two people in this room. There's people who have a relationship with you, who your spirit dwells in their hearts, and they need a reminder right now that you are the overcomer, that you are the strength giver to overcome the Goliath. The other person in this room right now is somebody who doesn't have a relationship with you yet, and they are facing their lion, they are facing their bear. They're facing their Goliath, and they're doing it alone without you. God, first I want to lift up the person who loves you and knows you and has invited you into their heart. God, remind them who you are, that you are the victory giver, you are the overcomer, that you work for the good of those who put their trust and their faith in you. God, renew their spirit. Renew their steadfast love for you this morning and trusting that you will be the overcomer. God, I pray for those who don't yet know you, that don't yet have a relationship with you, that have not yet said yes to you. If you don't know Jesus this morning, but you would like to know him, while everybody's heads are bowed, just raise your hand in the air right now and say, God, I need you. I'm fighting this battle on my own, and I don't want to fight it on my own anymore. I need you, Jesus. Come to my rescue. God, I pray for those who are putting their faith in you now, that you would work in their hearts, that you would renew them, that you would remind them they're your loved children, and that you care for them. Thank you for this time before you, God. We love you and we worship you. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.